Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We've been in the book of John for several weeks now. And part of me this morning wants to just tell you, full confession, full disclosure, I have wrestled with this section that we're talking about today, and I have to tell you, I don't like it a lot. I'm not really happy with Jesus. I'm not pleased that John put this in the Bible. Part of me wants to tell you that Jude's prayer was so powerful that church is over. Let's go home. Jude, thank you for praying. I mean, I literally felt like you just brought heaven right down to this place. And Joshua, Sarah, thank you for being obedient. And I pray you just have an incredible experience. I'm sure it'll have its challenges. I'm sure it'll have its high moments. I'm sure there'll be times when you're like, why in the world did we say yes to this? And then there'll be moments where you say, we were made for moments just like this. So we're praying for you. And that will continue throughout this week and the weeks and the months that you're gone. We'd love for you to come back, but here's the deal. If you don't, we understand. The kingdom's actually more important. Just once in a while, you know, drop an email or a text or maybe come home, hug your mom, you know, have some of your dad's good grilling food. And is that all right? You guys okay? I just this morning, I realized, you know, I'm standing next to Jeanette in our prayer time, and like you want your kids to flourish, but you also like having them close. And my kids are a long way away right now, and so I just start thinking about that and not knowing where they'll be, and yet being thrilled that they're stepping, or are actually already in, the center of God's will and are just stepping more and more toward Jesus. That's a powerful, powerful thought. So anyway, I just wanted to tell you, in the next several weeks, you're going to be hearing about some great things coming up. I can't wait to tell you more about something that's happened with Early Head Start and Family Conservancy as it relates to Kids' Own Learning Center. That's all I'm going to say, but we're going to talk more about it next week. There's also a mission trip that we're taking to the state of Washington. We're going to be partnering with Candy's father, who is a church planter. We have several people signed on to go. Can't wait to tell you more about that. And it's April in Kansas. Are you guys excited? The Royals start tonight. The Royals start tonight. And I'm not, you know, my kids are like, they're changing you. They're changing you. You say you're a Tigers fan, but they're changing you. And I'm like, no, I cheer for the Royals as long as they're not playing the Tigers. But man, what a season the Royals had last year. Just unbelievable. And so it starts. And in less than a couple of months, Bristol, Clark, Scott, you guys get married, right? So we're pretty excited for you. We gave them a Swiffer, right? Nothing like a domesticating gift right away. Boom. But, you know, it's just fun stepping into April. I love living in Kansas City. I love it for the people, but I got to tell you, the weather's not bad either. Facebook and other social media sites, you know, we're lighting up over the weekend where places that we've lived in the past, in Michigan, Pennsylvania, Buffalo, New York, they're all getting snow. They're getting hammered with snow. And so I took a picture of my front yard. I just mowed, took this picture, and I said, meanwhile, in Kansas City, and people are like, we hate you. But, you know, as we rolled the calendar, it was April Fool's. And I don't know if you guys did anything, but this week I had this great mastermind of an idea that I was going to mess with our pastor, Daniel Smith, and I got Carol in on it because Carol's really good friends with Daniel. And I actually, Jim is my boss, I got him in on it. And so I came in on Friday, which is my day off. I came in and I said, Daniel, I'm here to help Arthur with the yard today, but I got to talk to you for a minute. And I've invited Jim to be with us. And Daniel's like, what's going on? I mean, what's happening? And I said, well, you know, when you sit down, I'm trying to put on my best game face. And I said, you know, Karen's mom has not been doing well, which is true. Karen's mom's 85, and she's been struggling with memory issues lately. And he said, yeah, I knew that. And I said, and she was actually hospitalized for a couple of days last week. And that's true. So, see, I was mixing in some really good truth here. And I said, you know, Karen talked to her dad last night, and he's just really discouraged, and he's feeling overwhelmed. And He said, man, I sure wish you guys could live closer to us. And Karen said, we need to make the move. And I said, you know, Daniel, as a pastor, we've always moved from my job. But when Karen said, we need to do this, I said, we need to go. Karen's already looking at jobs online in the state of Indiana. I don't even know if there's a church there, but I need to go. I've already talked to Jim. And I'd literally got Jim in on this 5 minutes before we walked into the room. And Jim's sitting there going... And I said, you know, and Carol called a couple of friends from church. Carol Freeman was one of them. And, you know, she just loves Carol. And Carol is a godly woman, had some great advice, and said, you know, you got to go with your heart. The Lord's leading. And so Carol was all planned up. And I'm just going with this. And I told Janetta, I'm like, no, I'm not sure I want to tell you because can you keep a secret? And Janetta's like, apparently I can do better than you because I'm sitting there and Daniel is like getting really choked up and to the point I think he's going to cry with me. And I said, I can't do this anymore, April Fools. And so I don't know what April Fools joke you've played or if you didn't play any at all. There's this picture that was online that I saw. Today is April Fool's Day. We can throw that up. Today is April Fool's Day. Believe nothing and trust no one, just like any other day. There's a picture I want to show you. It has to do with a minion and a donut. And I don't know if you heard about this, but Google tried to play an April Fool's joke. And so if you send email through Google, they actually, next to their normal send button, they had a send and minion mic drop, and it was actually it's a still picture, but it was animated of a minion dropping the mic, and it's supposed to be really funny until a funeral home director was sending a note to a family member who had just passed away saying, we need to start making arrangements, and instead of clicking the normal send button, he clicked the minion mic drop button, and that seemed really insensitive to the entire family that he had sent it to. And then a writer had sent to his boss some of his recent editorials for a paper and accidentally clicked the mic drop button and lost his job, woke up to an angry voicemail, and there were thousands of complaints at Google, and they eventually dropped the mic drop button and apologized to all of their users. So April Fool's backfired. The reason I have this picture of a donut is Gail was telling me that somebody she works with actually ordered a dozen donuts or more and said, you know, normally they have cream filling, but leave the cream filling out. I'll take care of it myself. And instead of putting cream filling in the donut, this person inserted mayonnaise into the donuts and then brought them to work. Happy Friday. And when they bit into the donut, instead of getting this wonderful Long John cream filling effect, they had mayonnaise all over their face and they didn't want to eat the donut. And I like that one because that story, as funny as that is, and I might use that someday, so beware of donuts on April Fool's, is I couldn't help but I love donuts. Do you guys like donuts? I love donuts. Like, we've actually talked about experimenting with something other than donuts back there, and there's, like, been many revolt conversations, and so we haven't yet done it. We might still experiment a little bit back there, but anyway, I thought of people biting into a donut. And you know, when you bite into a donut, especially if you've bought from that place before and you know how good their donuts are, you have a certain level of expectation and anticipation. You know what you're getting. And today we're looking at a story where the people thought that with Jesus they knew what they were getting. But when they bit into him, so to speak, when they tasted of him, they were frustrated. They didn't get what they were expecting. And in some ways, they were offended. In some ways, they were shocked. In some ways, they were horrified. And this is just a donut on April Fool's Day. And, you know, it's a gag, and everybody will laugh at it about work next week. But this has implications that have had ramifications for centuries. And so today, on your table or on your chair, there are sheets with our whole section of Scripture. We're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59, and it's a chunk. I mean, it's a chunk of Scripture. And so I encourage you to take a look at it. I'm also going to have it up on the screen. And in fact, I want to just read through it. Now, it's lengthy, so hang with me. I know it's easy to get distracted. We had a community Bible experience gathering at our house on Friday night. And Todd and Emily Sherman are there, and they've been sharing a book, and then they take turns reading to each other. And we found out that when Emily reads to Todd, he actually falls asleep. And so as I'm reading to you today, I pray that you will stay alert and stay awake, that my voice won't be so soothing to you that you fall into a deep rest, but that you'll follow closely along, and you can look at it on the screen or on the sheet. Take your pick. So here we go. The next day, by the way, the next day, remember last week we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000, which was probably more like 10 or 15,000, and then the disciples had left, and Jesus had already left on his own, and he had actually walked across the lake, and I'm skipping a whole big, crazy, cool story. But the next day, the crowd that had stayed, the crowd, that 5, 10, 15,000, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. You still with me? Verse 24, so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, what did they do? They got into the boats and they went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him, Jesus, on the other side of the lake and said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." Let's continue. They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" And Jesus told them, This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Let's continue. And Jesus replied, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me." Which is interesting, right? Because there's a scripture that says, "Blessed are those who have seen me and believed, but even more blessed are those who have not seen me and yet still have believed." That's in another part of the Bible. So anyway, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. Verse 37, "However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." Let's continue. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Well, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" But Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." Not that everyone, and it's parenthetical, right? "Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him." Let's continue. "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am, exclamation point, the bread of life." You see that? "Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. Let's continue. So Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," whoa, that escalated quickly, "you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. And he said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, I don't know if you want to take some notes, but I just want to say, I want to go on the record to say this is a huge chunk of scripture to try and dissect, synthesize, and apply to us. But I'm praying that God will help us do it. God, please help us do it. Help me to make sense today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a huge chunk of scripture, and it's something that I think the reality is we're not gonna get through this in a way that you're gonna be maybe fully satisfied with. You're gonna have to go back and chew on this some more, think about this even some more, and consider the interpretations and the applications, and how does this actually make sense to you as you synthesize this information. Don't take my word for it, right? Go back and study the scripture for yourself and make sure you really get this. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. But I do want to make some observations. So here's an observation. No one likes missing out on a good thing. Just as I read through the text, I just want to make some observations of this whole chunk of scripture. And one observation is this: no one likes missing out on a good thing. You know, it says in verse 24, when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went across to Capernaum to look for him. You know, for me, I think of social media, how whether it's Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or Snapchat or, I mean, shoot, you name the social media application, right? Is people are often presenting everything that they're doing and often their best foot forward, right? People don't usually take a picture of themselves or their friends when they haven't had a shower or their hair isn't done up. They put their best image forward, and we're having the greatest time in the world. And so you can scroll through social media, and it just looks like people are just living this incredible life. And then you, sitting behind a screen, go, man, my life stinks. It's so boring. And then I feel like I'm missing out. And I look at this crowd, and they've just been fed. Their bellies are full. It said, we talked about it last week, that they had eaten till everyone was filled, had had more than enough, and there was still leftover. And you know, that sounds like a good party to me, right? And so I want to continue that party, right? So I want to know, where's the guy who's hosting this party? And it's Jesus and his group of disciples, and they're not here anymore. So guess what? I'm going to go figure out where they are, because that looks like a really cool place to be. And no one likes missing out on a good thing. And so they travel across the lake, and even when they get there, they're like, hey, where have you been? When did you get here? Like, what's going on? How come, you know, I can just imagine. How come you didn't tell us where you were going? Are we going to eat again? No one likes missing out on a good thing. Another observation is this: our motivation can be inspiring, but can also be revealing. Our motivation can be inspiring, but it can also be revealing. You know, in verse 26, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. He was calling out the crowd's motivation. Are you here to see me, or are you here to get from me what you can get? Like, do you actually like me? Do you actually care about me? Or is it just what I can do for you? You know, there's a young man in the church who's been here for quite a while, and then he's been gone for a while, and he's back. Jordan Shaner, right? Jordan, good to have you back, man. It's great to see you. Jordan walks in this morning, he looks at me, he goes, wow, dude, you've lost weight. And I'm like, yes, yes. It feels so good to hear that, right? And I want to celebrate and go eat a pizza. And I can't do that. Can't do that. I got to stay on track. You know, I was having a conversation with myself this week. I'm looking in the mirror. And I've kind of taken it easy for the last few weeks and not run as much and not watch my diet as much. And I'm talking to myself, do you guys do this? I'm looking in the mirror and I'm like looking myself right in the eye. And I'm like, I'm going to kick April's butt. And May better take notice. Like, I'm just like, there's some big things coming up. My motivation, right? I got to stay focused. I got to stay on task. But our motivation can sometimes be very revealing. Like, why? You know, no one's really asked me that. Why are you trying to lose weight? You know, I think about people who, you know, got the high school reunion coming up or the college reunion coming up. And so you'll hear, you know, women and men, like, I got to go on a diet. I got my reunion coming up. Why? What's the motivation? Because they don't want to go back 25 years later and show everybody how they let themselves go, right? Or they dated somebody in high school or college, and they want to come back, and they want to look like $1 million and be like, see what you missed out on, right? Like, what's the motivation? What's the motivation? You know, the reality is, I was talking with my mom a couple of weeks ago, and she was just laughing. I was telling her some things Mason and Marcus do that, as a parent, sometimes are frustrating. And my mom said, oh, I remember you doing stuff like that all the time. You'd come into the house, and you could be so charming, and you'd be like, hey, Mom, is there anything I can do for you? Need me to vacuum? Need me to dust? Need me to pick up my room? Oh, I already did that. And my mom's like, do you need something? And I'm like, oh, no, I just want to be of help to you. And she knew, and I knew, I wanted to use the car. I wanted to use the car. My motivation wasn't to be truly helpful. My motivation was selfish. You know, most of us are egocentric, right? It's about us. The world, the sun, everything, it rotates around us, right? I mean, I said that so many times with my boys growing up. Like, the universe does not rotate around you. Get in line. And Jesus calls this out. Our motivation can be inspiring. We can be doing some things for great reasons, right? For health. It's part of why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's for health. I want to be able to walk up and down a flight of stairs and not be out of breath. I want to be able to, when I stand up, not have people discount what I'm trying to talk about, which is Jesus, but they can't see past me for the message of Christ. And so I want to kind of get out of the way. And more of Jesus be seen and less of me, like literally, less of me. But it can also be revealing. Another observation is this. Sometimes when we hear it's free, we wonder, what's the catch? What's the catch? If something's truly free, it sounds great, right? But what do you need me to do? Well, it's free, but hey, you got to sign up here, and we need all your personal information, and we're going to send you emails and texts, and we're going to bug the... And some of you know, right? Some of you know, like, it's not worth it. Free is not worth it, right? It's not worth it. What's the catch? I remember a guy who worked for, you know, one of those personal home businesses, and he saw my dad at church one time, and he said, hey, we haven't seen each other in a while. We need to get together. And he presented him with this incredible opportunity at our house, and my dad thought we were just having a barbecue. I think I told some of you about that before. And what we thought was just a free, fun-loving conversation turned into, there's a catch. Let's draw the circles. We're in business. And, oh, so you don't really care about me. You're actually trying to expand your home business. What's the catch? They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus said, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who he sent. And you see this crowd, you know, he just fed them and it was free, and they follow him because they think maybe there's more free stuff. And so when Jesus starts talking about the fact that, you know, you don't love me for who I am. You love me because I fed you. You don't acknowledge the miraculous sign and me as the one who provided that. You don't acknowledge that. And so I just want you to do what God wants you to do. And they say, well, what do we need to do? And so it's, what's the catch? What do we have to perform? What do we have to do to earn God's favor? What do we have to do to make sure we're in right relationship? And I see that even today in the crowd. You know, look at the church, not just here, but across our nation, even around the world. There are a lot of people, can I just say, there are a lot of people going to church, and they're just there for the food. They don't really want to know Jesus. But they think, if I perform God's works, if I'm a good person, or I go to church, or my whole family is like, they carry their Bible in, or hey, we even do an extra thing once in a while. What can we perform? And Jesus says, no. Believe. And I run into, do you guys run into that? I run into that because once people find out, it's a little different maybe for me, because people say, hey, what do you do? And I'll say, I'm a pastor. And immediately people are like, oh, yeah, I go to church. Right? It immediately goes to performance, right? Instead of like, oh, that's awesome, man, I love Jesus. No, it's, oh, yeah, I go to church. Or, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, I used to go to church. Oh, my grandma, she really goes to church, man. I know, she prays for me a lot. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I'll say, so, hey, where do you go to church? Well, you know, I grew up Catholic, or, oh, I grew up Presbyterian, or, oh, I grew up Baptist, or, oh, I grew up Wesleyan. I don't really care. Where do you go now? Well, you know, it's hit or miss, I'd like to, but my husband, or I'd like to, but my wife, or, well, you know, the kids got sports, and so there's all this different performance stuff. And, so are you a follower of Jesus? Well, you know, I try to be a good person. What does that have to do with it? I just want to know, what does that have to do with it? Like, at the end of the day, I don't care about all your performance-oriented stuff. Have you actually encountered the living God, whose Son is Jesus Christ, who pours out His Holy Spirit? That's what I want to know. And I don't care if it's flashy Pentecostal or quiet Quaker. I don't care if it's anything in between. I just want to know, do you actually know Jesus, and have you experienced the free gift of His salvation? That's what I want to know. Because if you haven't, I want to help you figure that out. And if you have, then don't act like you just drank some sour 3-month-old lemonade and your face is all puckered up. But you might want to actually tell your body to be enthusiastic about the fact that Jesus is Lord of your life, right? Do you guys know some Christians like that, right? The weight of the world, it's like, come on, man. Like, you don't have to be shiny, happy, fake people, but let's have some joy and enthusiasm about what God's up to in our lives. So anyway, another observation. Comparing and demanding are rarely effective communication skills. Comparing and demanding are rarely effective communication skills. When the people started hearing what Jesus was saying about this bread and where can we get this bread, they said, well, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scripture says Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And I'm sure that's exactly what Jesus wanted to hear. Do you know this? Do you know the story of manna? After the Israelites had escaped slavery in Egypt, they were in the wilderness and they're wandering around and they're like, where's the food going to come from? We're all going to die. It'd be better if we were still slaves in Egypt, which is like, Moses has got to be so frustrated. Like, really? You think slavery's a better option, huh? Okay. All right. But God would send this manna, this bread-like material that they would find covering the ground, and they would collect it. But there were some rules about that manna. It's like you only collect enough for that day. If you collect more than one day's worth, it'll spoil and it'll stink and it'll mess up their whole campsite. And we're just going to see God provide. And for 40 years as they wandered, He provided manna. But comparing and demanding, I mean, you see what's happening here, right? Well, I know you just fed us, but you know, Moses, he fed us every day for 40 years. Because that's what people like to hear, right? Like, I remember when I would tell my kids no, they say, hey, can I go and do such and such? And they'd say, well, you know, Chandler's mom, well, she lets him. And it's, do you want to live at Chandler's house? Because in this house, I make the rules, and this is what I do, and I don't really care what Chandler's mom does. In fact, let me tell you what I think about what Chandler's mom does, right? Which I know sounds really judgmental, but we all have some judgments on that kind of stuff, right? Or at Jared's house, his dad lets them. I don't care. I'm not Jared's dad. I'm not in charge of Jared. I wish I was. I'd spank him. But I'm not. And so don't compare, and then certainly don't start demanding of me. Have you, any parents in the room had your kid start demanding something, and you're like, oh, really? I'm going to what? I remember Mason had called me. He had a car issue, and he said, how are we going to pay for this? And I said, we what? We, I think it's you, or actually you would say, how am I? Like, that we has nothing to do with it. Well, but it's your car, yeah, that I gave you. So guess what? Now you're responsible. I'm thinking Jesus didn't like this. In fact, you know, when they said, sir, give us that bread every day. Give us that bread every day. Oh, really? I'm thinking Jesus is laughing on the inside. I think he's really frustrated. I would love, wouldn't you love, why did they not have video cameras back in this day? Or phones with video capability on it? I would love to just look up Jesus' account from this time and like look at all the pictures. Like, I would love to look at I would love to see the look on Jesus' face when they're like, give us this bread every day. And he's like, I'm going to kill you. Like, comparing and demanding are rarely effective communication skills. Another one is this. Jesus isn't really into on-again, off-again relationships. Now, this one, for me, just gets a little more interesting because there's some thoughts that come up here. Brings up the idea of, have you heard the word or the term predestination or God's sovereignty? You know, it's interesting in this whole section of Scripture in verse 37, Jesus says, however, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. And so maybe in the church world, and if you're not familiar with the church world, I even hate to talk about it because I don't want to pollute your mind with theological things that really probably don't matter that much and arguments that aren't going to necessarily get you in or keep you out of heaven. But, you know, when we read this, I will never reject them. There are people in what I would call Christian or church or theological camps that would say, you know, once saved, always saved. You pray a prayer, you give your life to Jesus, you're saved. You're made right with God. Nothing will ever change it. Then there are people in this camp over here that would say, man, you can lose it. You know, if you sin, if you lie or you swear or you lust or name some bad thing, if you do it, God probably left and you might not even know it yet and God's gone. And so way over here is once saved, always saved. And over here is people who are, so these people are like hyper secure, maybe to the point that they can do whatever they want because, hey, I'm saved. I gave my life to Christ when I was in preschool or kindergarten or first grade at a Bible club or vacation Bible school. And these people are always like, does Jesus still love me? And then there's everybody in between. Am I kind of nailing it? Some of you grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about. But for me, even that thought, like Jesus, I just want to say this, Jesus is radically committed to us. And I think there's great security that comes with knowing that we've given ourselves to Jesus. But I don't think that's a license to do whatever we want. I think we still have to live a holy life, but we can do that with great security and confidence. And when we start feeling insecure over here, that actually might be an indication that we're doing some stuff we ought not to be doing and we should be quitting, but it also might be an indication that the enemy is trying to make us feel insecure about our faith and God wants us to be a lot more secure. Now, in theological worlds, a lot of people call this Calvinism and Arminianism. And so I went to an Arminian school, Indiana Wesleyan University. John Wesley was an Arminian. He followed the teaching of Arminius. John Calvin's a pretty cool guy, too. So I got to school, and I'm studying theology, and guess what I became? I became a Calminian. And some of my professors didn't like that because I believe in this call to holiness, and I believe there's great security, but I also think that our insecurity sometimes reveals our need to pursue Jesus with greater conviction. But Jesus isn't into on-again, off-again relationships. He is radically committed to us. He won't reject us. And to me, this is me. There may be some who disagree. Predestination is a term that only should be used for Christians. You know, there's this conversation that happens sometimes. Does God actually really personally care about me? Or did he just choose before the world began who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? And I refuse to believe, as I've read the entirety of Scripture, I refuse to believe that God would with intention choose for anyone to go to hell. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God I follow. I don't believe God chooses that. I think people, by their own neglect or their own choices, they self-determine where they end up. I know that God is all-knowing, and so therefore he does know the end of time and the end of history because God actually exists outside of time, as bizarre as that sounds. And I don't claim to even understand it all, but I understand this. God would not choose to send someone to hell. Free will says that he will honor our decision to reject him. I hate that, but I'm sure he hates that. You know, my dad told me this joke years and years ago of these two little boys that they love to go to the cemetery. And the reason they like to go there are these trees that had these huge, huge acorns that would fall. And the cemetery was full of acorns. And so they'd go and they'd each take a big sack and they'd divide them up because they wanted to be fair. And so they go, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. And so one time they're there at the cemetery and it's getting kind of late. And these two people were walking along the fence, but it wasn't a see-through clear fence. It was like a wall, right? This big wall. And they hear in the cemetery at night, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. And one of the people says to the other, what in the world's going on in there? And they said, I think it's God and the devil splitting up souls. One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. And they're like, you think? And they're listening closer. And one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. Well, these boys who had been counting all this time had remembered that when they started to come into the cemetery, they'd seen a couple acorns on the other side of the fence. And so they're just about done counting, one for you, one for me. And these people on the other side of the fence are getting terrified as they listen. And one of the boys who's counting, one for you, one for me, says, "Oh, hey, don't forget, there are a couple other nuts on the other side of the wall. Let's go get them." And those people, choo. See, I don't think God does it that way. I don't think God and the devil had this great sorting out, one for you, one for me. I think, here's the thing I think about predestination. If you give your life to Jesus, you are predestined to know and love him forever. You know, my son's about ready to graduate from college and then be commissioned as a Marine officer. But that was a decision he made, to become a Marine. But you guys know this. As a Marine, once he signs on the dotted line, once he's commissioned as an officer, he is predestined to have a few things happen. He is predestined to get a haircut, right? He is predestined to wear a uniform. He is predestined to go to more training out in Quantico, Virginia. He is predestined to serve somewhere in the world as a United States Marine Corps officer. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff that just comes with it. When you give yourself to the United States Marine Corps, there are certain things that are going to happen. And by the way, you don't have any say in the matter once you've signed on the dotted line, right? You, in a sense, are very much, it sounds funny to you maybe, but you're dead to yourself. You are now, I saw a guy yesterday walking into Target, and he had a shirt, and I said, "Property of the United States Army." And I'm like, how true that is. Because they own you. They own you. You're dead to yourself. You know, when Mason went through training the last two summers, they had to say, instead of saying "I," they weren't allowed to use the word "I," that statement, that phrase "I," they had to say, this candidate requests information. This candidate is hungry. They were never allowed to say "I," "me," "my." Why? Because the unit is more important than the individual. Boy, there's some stuff that'll preach, right? When we give ourselves to Jesus, we're no longer ours, right? We're the property of Jesus Christ. We're the property of God. We're no longer ours. In fact, we're dead to ourselves, or should be. And it really shouldn't be about "I," "me," "my." So Jesus makes this huge commitment to us, and we need to make it back to him. "This is the will of God. I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day." He has made huge commitments to us. So we gotta move on. Let's go to some takeaways. Takeaway number one for me, Jesus is looking for people who are interested in spiritual food. You know, last Sunday this room was packed. And I know I've worked at churches over the years where I've heard people say, "Yeah, you know, people, they just come Christmas and Easter, and then we don't see them again until maybe Mother's Day." And they have like this despondent attitude. And I get it, like, even as a pastor, I have to admit, I loved preaching to a packed room last week. But I understand some people aren't ready to make the commitment, and some people just aren't ready to partake of spiritual food. And here's an idea, church. Instead of getting discouraged about that, let's pray all the more. Let's pray all the more. You know, did you invite somebody? If you didn't, let's start praying about that. Why didn't I invite anybody? I invited a couple of families. Neither one of them came, but I know why they didn't come, and I invited them. You didn't invite anybody? Where's the missional focus? Let's pray about that. You did invite somebody, and they showed up. Let's pray that they'll come again. Let's pray that they'll continue to be curious about you and about what Jesus is doing in your life. Let's pray that they'll have such an encounter with their life that they'll have to run to Jesus. I was a youth pastor for years, and sometimes I tell students, "I'm going to just pray that your life gets so bad you have nowhere else to go but Jesus." Can I tell you, I pray that way for you sometimes too? And I've even prayed that way for myself, because sometimes I get too comfortable. And God, you know, you're going to have to shake some things up, because I've lost my appetite for spiritual food. So what's your priority? Is your priority just physical food? Is your priority just the stuff of this world? Is your priority to access more material possessions? And keep in mind, I think I've tried to make it clear ever since I came here, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house or a nice car or nice clothes, but if that stuff gets in the way of the spiritual work of Jesus and the kingdom of God, we've got a problem. Jesus is looking for people who are interested in spiritual food. Do your calendar, your checkbook, your relationships, your priority investments reflect an interest in the kingdom? And are you feeding on Jesus regularly? You know, I just think of the scripture in the Old Testament, taste and see that the Lord is good. And there are some people in life, they just occasionally want a nibble of Jesus, and that's about it. You know, it's interesting to me. My wife, she can order some of her favorite snacks, and she can put them in our snack drawer, and she can just kind of work her way through that snack bag over a week or two or three. She's just got that self-discipline, that patience, that skill level. If there's a bag of Doritos in the house and I know about it, they're gone in a day. Like, I devoured them. I actually saw on Amazon yesterday, do you know this? They have this little button now for quick ordering, and you can hang it next to your favorite things. And so, like, on your washing machine, if you're running low on detergent, you can stick it right there. You press a button. It's linked through Wi-Fi to Amazon. It instantly orders a whole new tub of deodorant, or detergent. And they have them for thousands of products. And there's a Doritos one. And I thought, if I had that, I would just hit it all the time. Like, I can't, I said to Karen, like, this is of the devil. I could never have this in my house. And it would mess up my priority, right? Because our world is so instant access oriented that it causes us to lose our priority on spiritual food. You know, here's some thoughts on this takeaway. If most of your prayer requests are for people with physical needs, you may be losing interest in spiritual food. An indicator to me, I told the LAC when I came here, I've told this to Jim, Janetta, and Daniel, the day that I hear us praying more for spiritual issues in the lives of people, more than physical, and now that does not mean God doesn't care about physical needs or physical issues. I'm not saying that at all. But the day we start praying more for the spiritual needs of people who are far from God, that's a great day for this pastor. Because the sick we will always have with us, as much as I hate it. Death will come to us all eventually, as much as I hate it. People will struggle with bad feet and knees that are wearing out and bodies that decay. You know, I was with Carol Gattenby. I visited her this week at the healthcare resort, which, by the way, even if you're not sick, you should get a night at that place. It's pretty fancy. But she said to me, she said, you know, Pastor Ken, the thing that's frustrating about this is I'm pretty old. My body's wearing out. Just look at me. And she kind of shook her arms, and I was laughing. And she goes, but my mind is still sharp, and I know God just wants to continue to use me. And I'm like, there you go. Let's be more interested in spiritual food than physical food or the stuff of this world. So let's go to the next takeaway. Jesus realizes believing can be harder than it seems. Jesus realizes that. I think there's part of this story, Jesus is really frustrated with the crowd. He's really frustrated because they're not getting it. Did you notice, look again, how many times did he say, I tell you the truth? He said like 4 or 5 times. Now, I work in an office where Immigrant Connection has an office just down the hall, and Carol Freeman works there. And if you've ever spent any time with Carol, you'll know that when she really wants you to focus and listen closely to her, she'll go, hey, look at me, listen to me. And Jesus, I think, is having a little moment like that here. I tell you the truth. And one of the statements he makes in that I tell you the truth section is simply believe. Well, we want to perform works. And Jesus says, no, simply believe on the one that he sent. That doesn't mean Jesus is saying it's easy. Jesus realizes believing can be harder than it seems. And the question I have for you there is, what gives you pause? In other words, In other words, look at this slide. If this happens, whatever this is, you and I are done, God. See, belief is only as good as what you're willing to fill in the blank and still pursue God and still find Him faithful. God, if my parents get divorced, we're done. God, if my marriage falls apart, we're finished. God, if we lose a baby, I'm out of here. God, if these people don't start, I'm done. See, that really challenges your belief, doesn't it? Because belief is active. I mean, I find it fascinating, right, that in the Old Testament, there are these men and women of faith. Like Job, right, had all this horrible stuff happen to him, and he said, yet though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Like, there's none of this that happens that's ever going to keep me from following God. I will always pursue God. I will always find Him to be faithful, and I will return the favor. I will be faithful. But I'll guarantee you, everybody in this room, everybody, myself included, we all have something that gives us pause, that we have to really think hard, long about. We have to consider, like, if that happened, would Jesus and I, would God and I, would we be finished? Or would I continue to pursue Him? So what gives you pause? What gives you pause? That's something to think about and talk to God about this week. Because we want to knock those pauses out. We want to knock them down. So, final takeaway. Jesus offers an unbelievable future for those who follow, but follow you must. You have to understand that the Jewish people were forbidden to drink blood. And by the way, I don't recommend drinking blood as a regular healthy practice. I'm saying that because Jesus knew this. He knew this about His crowd, and He knew the way to get their full and undivided attention, because I tell you the truth wasn't working, was to say, okay, you want to understand how serious this is? You're going to have to eat My body and drink My blood. Now, we know there was a foreshadowing in that comment that was about the cross and His death and His resurrection. Even today, as we close our service with communion, as we take the bread and the cup and understand they symbolize His commitment to us and our commitment in return to Him, that we understand 2,000 years later something that those hearers would have been horrified to understand. It's like the donuts with the mayonnaise, right? Is you bit into it and it's not what I expected. And when Jesus said, eat of My body, drink of My blood, they did not expect that. It's an unbelievable future. You know, the scriptures say right here, read through it again, that I've prepared this amazing place for you, and I will never reject them, and I will come and gather them up someday. You know, Jesus has this amazing future planned for us. But can I tell you, this entire life that you and I live might be amazingly hard, difficult, frustrating. We may never have incredible moments of joy and happiness. But it is a mere blip on the radar scale compared to eternity. Now, I hope we have some glimpses of happiness and joy along the way. Don't get me wrong. You know, I hope the Royals win tonight. And I hope the Tigers beat the Royals when they play each other for the first time. Somebody will have joy. Someone will have great sorrow. It's either me or Yorty. You decide. I hope that babies are born and we're happy, that couples get married and we're happy. I hope that people get job promotions and they're happy and they move into a nice house where they can adequately care for all their kids and family. But life throws a lot of junk at you too. And life can be really hard. And Jesus offers this unbelievable future, but keep in mind, it's a future. It's out there. We're not there yet. This world is not our home. And in the meantime, we've got to follow. We've got to do the daily grind of eating His body and drinking His blood, and which means that we are in relationship with Him all the time. I mean, Jesus... You know, I ask you, what's your plan? What's his plan? When he's telling this, he knew his plan. My plan is, I'm telling them to eat my body and drink my blood. The only way they're going to do that is if I lay my body down. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew that he was going to lay himself down for mankind. So he wasn't asking us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. So those questions, I encourage you to wrestle with them this week. What's your priority? What gives you pause? What's your plan? You know, I read an amazing story. Amazing story. I read it about 6 months ago, and I actually copied it to Daniel and to Jim and Janetta because I thought they could use it in one of the messages that they preached, and nobody ever used it. And so I've had this thing for like 6 months or 8 months, and so I'm going to tell you about it, and you'll see how it fits in, I think. In 1996, there's this 20-year-old left-hander. He played for the San Diego Padres. It's a baseball team, if you don't follow baseball. And his name is Matt LaChapa. 20 years old. He'd been signed a couple years earlier, drafted right out of high school, 17, 18 years old. He's a left-handed pitcher, which I'm left-handed. If you're left-handed, you understand. Left-handed pitching in the major leagues is in limited supply. I'm still thinking of trying out. But he's a left-handed pitcher. He's 20 years old. He's playing for the San Diego Padres. They're not a great team, but they're in a great location to play baseball. And he's in their Class A, which, you know, there's the major leagues, and then right under that is Triple A, then Double A, then Single A, and there's actually a couple divisions of Single A. He's in their Single A program trying to work his way up to the majors. He's 20 years old, and he has a heart attack. And he lives to tell about it, but doctors say, you'll never play again. I'm sorry, your baseball career is over. So you're 20 years old, and you think, I'm going to the major leagues. I'm left-handed. I'm on the fast track to get to the pros. He had a good fastball and a good breaking ball from what I've been told and what I've read about, but he had a heart attack and it changed everything. But do you know, for the last 20 years, the San Diego Padres have signed him as one of their minor league baseball players. For the last 20 years, the San Diego Padres have said, hey, Matt, we want you to sign up. We want you to be one of our minor league players. And he's like, well, I can't play. And they say, yeah, but we want to make sure that you're provided for, that your health care is taken care of, that your family doesn't have this unnecessary burden. We want to make sure that you never have to worry about that the rest of your life. He lives in a wheelchair, and he's doing well, but there are limitations. Pretty amazing story, right? And some of you are like, oh, I don't really like baseball, but I like that story. Some of you are like, I don't like the Padres, but I like that story. You know, Jesus has provided for us. All of us are worthy of spiritual death. You guys know that, right? But Jesus said, hey, you know what? We're going to sign you on because we want to make sure you're covered. You can't do it for yourself. You can't take care of yourself. It'll never be the same again, but we're going to sign you on. And so today, when we take communion, we're understanding that Jesus has signed us on one more year. And in fact, we're committing ourselves again. Yeah. I mean, that's an easy commitment to make, right? I don't think Matt LaChapa, I don't think he has to think too long and hard about signing that deal, right? Because he's like, if I don't sign it, I'm screwed. But if I sign this, they're going to take such great care of me. So this is a pretty easy commitment to make because we know how much Jesus has done. It's almost like, wow, this is too good to be true. You've been too nice to me, Jesus. Are you sure you want to make this offer? And Jesus is like, yeah, absolutely. Because my priority is you. What gives me pause? The fact that you might go to hell. What's my plan? I'm going to redeem you. You're my priority, and I've got a plan. And I don't want you to have to worry about eternity without me.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us for a worship gathering on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. or get online and check out www.olathewesleyan.org. Thanks again for listening.